Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're continuing this study on moving forward. Will you stand with me as we read from God's Word this morning in Philippians, the first chapter, beginning in verse 21 and following down to verse 30. Great Apostle Paul is speaking here in this letter to the Philippians, and he's on up in years, probably in his 80s. Won't be long before he'll be found guilty of treason against the government and against the religious sect, the Jews in that day, and his head would be on the chopping block. And so he pens these wonderful words for us this morning to a church, to a body of believers. In verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. For I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed for both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain only in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all." He must have been a southerner there, so he says, "you all. For your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me." Father, we come this morning in the most powerful name that the world's ever known, the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, he never marshaled a single army, but armies have marched in his name. He never tried to be anything but who God sent him to be, the Lamb that came as a sacrifice for the whole world. Today, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be our strength and our comforter. And Lord, I pray that as your word is proclaimed today, that the anointing of your Spirit would be on everything that's said and done. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory for us. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, the first time I ever heard the phrase, "I'm a fool for Christ, whose fool are you?" was at an evangelism conference in 1996, and a man by the name of Arthur Blessed, I'll say more about him a little bit later, came to preach at that conference. We had some of the great Baptist preachers in the state and across the nation, as we always did, and we always had anywhere from 20,000 to 25,000 people to come to that conference, and we always met at the convention center in Fort Worth and had a wonderful, wonderful time. And the speaker, we saw the program and we read the program, Arthur Blessed, and I'd heard the name in circles and what a great witness for Christ he was, but had never heard him personally. And so I heard that he was going, and there he is in the program, you know, and the guy says, gets up and says, "Well, Arthur Blessed is supposed to speak right now, but we don't know where he is." And that's, if you're the MC of the program, that's not too comforting. He said, "Let's just sing another song." No. So we sang another hymn, and he came back up and says, "Anybody know where Arthur Blessed is?" Have any of you ever heard of Arthur Blessed, by the way? Well, a handful of you, okay. Well, he's still going strong for the Lord. And, well, we sang about three or maybe four hymns. And finally, here he comes, and he comes on stage carrying a 12-foot cross with a wheel on the end of the cross. And he comes up on the stage. I'm about 28, 29 years old. He's about 38 or 39 years of age. And he got up and the MC came and said, "I want to tell you why Arthur is late." Well, he gets on the elevator and he leads the bellhop to Christ. And when he gets off the elevator, there's a lady standing there giving him some directions and everything. He leads her to Christ. Then coming across the street, there was a guy that was trying to direct traffic and he led him to Christ. And he said, "So that's the reason he's late. So that's a pretty good excuse. In the last 20 minutes, he's led three people to Jesus." And I got up and began to hear Arthur Blessed to share about what God was doing in his life. And I'd heard his testimony before on tape, but never seen him live. And that was the first time in my life that I ever seen anyone so on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Schieffer remembers him. And nearly every year, for 3 or 4 years, he would come back and share what God was doing in his life. As I read this about the great Apostle Paul, Paul falls into the same kind of category. Because you see, when the Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Christ changed his life. He changed his life in such a way that he did an about face, and that's what Christianity is all about. He was going one direction. He was going to persecute Christians and to have many put to death. And when he met Jesus Christ, something miraculous happened in his life. It transformed him. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, that's what the power of God is all about. It transforms lives. The reason I've been preaching and telling people about Jesus for all these years is because Jesus Christ, I believe with all of my heart, transforms the heart. Transforms the heart. Arthur Blessed believed that. Billy Graham believes that. Any man or woman that loves Jesus and has a transforming event that takes place that we call salvation, the same thing takes place in our hearts. Paul's only reason for living, his only reason for existing, was for the furtherance of the gospel. God's will was his will. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you've never read any of his work, one of his great books was The Cost of Discipleship. He was a preacher and a pastor and a theologian. He was also a spy for us as America during World War II. He did everything he could to save as many Jews as possible. He was arrested because he was falsely accused of trying to kill Adolf Hitler. He was put into one prison and then in a concentration camp. And shortly before the war ended, he was drug out before his whole family and hung. He said this in The Cost of Discipleship. When Christ calls us, he says, come and die. When Christ calls us, he says, come and die. Now, we in this country really do not understand that, but you go to some of these third world countries, folks, and they understand what Bonhoeffer was talking about. When Christ calls us, he says, come and die. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, the Apostle Paul said. I just kind of want us to look through these verses this morning and try to give some insight on them, beginning in verse 21 here. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I want you to notice in your Bible, if you have the right Bible, that the verb is in italics, and that's mainly in the Old King James and in the New King James and some of the more later translations. It just has it typed out just in regular print. But in the Old King James, the letter is in italics. It's in italics because it was not in the original language, in the original Greek. And in the original, the verse actually reads, for to me to live Christ and to die gain. The is completely taken out. For to me to live Christ and to die gain. And this, I believe, should be our philosophy in our Christian lives and living. To live Christ and to die gain. Dr. Henry Barclay used to say that gain is always more of the same thing. If to live is Christ, then to die would be more of Christ. It means to go and be with Him. If as children of God, our ultimate goal is to go to heaven, then that should be where we desire to go. The older I get, the more I am convinced and understand that the most important things in life are not things, but Christ and His rule in my life. This was so important to the great Apostle Paul that he was willing to die for it and ultimately did. This is not too important for most Christians today that they will allow Christ to even be Lord. They want to talk about being dedicated and sharing the gospel, but most folks won't even go across the street to invite their neighbors to Christ. A survey was taken not long ago by our Southern Baptist brethren about how many, if you lived in a city, how many of your neighbors did you know? You know, when I grew up, I knew that Mr. and Ms. Logan were about a half a mile across the pasture from us. I knew that down the road was one of his sons. I knew that where Preston, my cousin, lived. It was a common thing to know our neighbors. But today, the survey said, if we know the neighbor across the street, it is more than most. If this was the heart cry of Paul, then we can understand why he would say to die is gain. And this is why all the death threats and the beatings and the mockings did not disturb him. Christ was real to him. If you're in the center of God's will, you can never be hurt or harmed unless God allows it to take place. Do you believe that? Amen. You ask these missionaries that are sent over as Southern Baptists. I don't know about other denominations. I know after Courtney spent her training in Virginia and she was getting ready to leave there and come back here and shortly after that go to Africa, she shared with me something and she said, "Dad, don't share this with Mama." I said, "What?" She said, "Promise you're not going to share it with Mama. I know how you are." I said, "Okay, I'm not going to share it with you, Mama." She said, in their final sermon up there, one of the great preachers across the nation had come to bring a message, and it was very similar to what I'm preaching this morning, but I'm sure a lot more eloquent. But she said, "We made a vow to the Lord that wherever He sent us, we'd be willing to die for the cause of Christ." I heard a story many years ago about the very heat of battle during World War II. Christians were being persecuted, and if they were caught in any kind of gathering, they were usually drug out and shot on the spot. A group of Christians were meeting underground, and they had been meeting there for some time, and evidently they'd been found out. And one night, as they were meeting in an underground shelter, 15 or 20 or so of them, the doors were knocked down. Three armed soldiers came in, and they said, "We're here to kill every Christian. But we want to give you, if you're not a real Christian, we're going to give you an opportunity to leave right now. And if you're a real Christian, I want you to go over there and line up against the wall." So they began to go over and line up against the wall, and some left and ran out the back door. One of the men went back and locked the door behind. They all three laid their guns down, said, "We just had to make sure who the real Christians were, because we're Christians and we've come to worship with you." You ask someone in America today, "Why did you leave the church?" Well, the response might be, "Somebody in that church hurt my feelings. Somebody in that church sat in my pew. I had one of the deacons that did not speak to me this morning." That was their excuse for leaving the church. That preacher got up and he didn't preach out of the King James Bible today. I'm going to go find me another church where that's possible. And I want to say, so many times to people like that I've met, "You have a job?" And they would say, "Well, yes, I have a job." "Well, has anybody that you work with ever hurt your feelings? Do you have a family?" "Yes." "Has anyone in your family ever hurt your feelings? Did you quit your job? Did you leave your family? You ever played any sports? Did anybody on the other team ever make fun of you or say something that you didn't like?" "Of course. Of course." And I want to say, give me a break. Hurt feelings? I got an email from a friend of mine in the Philippines back several months ago now. He was a guy that I lived in his home, and his son was about the age of our son, Stephen. His daughter is about the age of our daughter, Courtney, and they have kids. And one of them's son, 17 years old, had come over to visit with my preacher friend and had left that night. They lived in a compound for protection. Communists are taking over that part of the world. And that morning when he got up early to go make a visit to pastor, he found his 17-year-old son hacked to death with machetes and a note saying, "If you want to be a Christian, go to some other place." And we talk about somebody's hurt my feelings. Somebody's got my seat. The Apostle Paul understood the cost of discipleship. He understood that his life could be taken at any time, but he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." I wish I could say that I'm where Paul was. I'm not even close to it. But what we ought to be able to say is, I'm headed in that direction. I want to be the disciple God has called me to be. I haven't arrived, but I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. In verse 22 here, we read, "But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose." Paul knew, or he didn't know, about his future, and neither do any of us. But he knew that if he would go on living for Christ, no matter what the cost, that there would eventually be fruit for his ministry and to his life. Verse 22 says, And to put it in a nutshell, if Paul was standing here today, he'd say to us, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't let anyone drive you away from the church, from the Lord, and serving Him. Keep on going. And the fruit will come, and God will bless. In verse 23 and verse 24, he says, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart, to be with Christ. Have there been any times in your life where that was so? But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that would be much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for you. He was staying behind because of his church. Paul had a dilemma in his life. He was torn between going to heaven to be with Christ and staying to be with his church. I don't know if you've ever reached that point in your life. I had a preacher friend of mine. He said that when he was in the hospital with cancer, this has been many years ago, a little old lady came to the hospital and she said to him, preacher, a lot of people have really been praying for you. They've been praying for your healing, but I know how much you've talked about heaven and you wanting to go to heaven and everything. I'm just praying that God will just carry you on to heaven. You've got this horrible cancer, and you'll be completely healed up there. For the Scripture says to be with Christ is far better. My preacher's friend said, I wrote her back, and I thanked her, and I said, would you mind letting the Lord decide about me? I want to stay a little longer on earth. I feel the same way, and I think most people do. I want to go be with the Lord, but I want to stay here a little longer. More wisdom, more discernment in our older age, more work to be done, more fruit to produce. I want to be doing something in each of us also. The Scripture says that when Moses was 120 years old, his eyes had not even dimmed yet. He was still going strong for the Lord. We never need to stop. I think most people feel the same way. I heard about a church probably in the deep south where the preacher asked one night, how many of you want to go to heaven? And everybody raised their hand except one little boy down there. And he said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yes, sir, but I thought you was getting up a load tonight. All of us want to go to heaven, but just not today. Not only did Paul have a dilemma, but look at verse 25 and 26. He says, and convinced of this, I'm persuaded, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy and the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now, Paul was in prison, but he couldn't wait to get out and to get busy again for sharing the word with them. There are those that want the Lord to come back today, but as long as the Lord tarries, we ought to be busy about the Master's business. Arthur Blessed says, this is our stage on which you and I play a part. Shakespeare said something different. The world is our stage. Arthur Blessed said, this is our stage. What is your part? What is my part on the stage of life that God has called us to? Verse 27 says also, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I've been preaching to you for the last few minutes. Let me meddle just a little bit, okay? Somebody says, well, he's quit preaching, gone to meddling. You know what that means. The word conversation means your very way of life. Your very way of life. Not only your speech, but your whole way of life, he says here. What about your speech? I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, I just want us to do a quick sword drill of some verses here before we close this morning. And I ask the Spirit of God just to work in our hearts right now to reveal some things to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29, again, the Apostle Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And if you study the Apostle Paul's writings, and I have, and you go through one of the main topics that he continues time and time and time again with these churches that he planned, he goes back and he's trying to encourage them. And he says, ladies and gentlemen, I want to share something with you that will help you as a body of believers. to grow and reach spiritual maturity. And in verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Why on earth would he say this? This was a brand new body of believers, because he understood the schemes and the wiles of the devil and how he could use the tongue to destroy the church. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. My gracious, that'll preach. Let no unwholesome communication. You mean I can't tell Aunt so-and-so about what? No. It says, only if it edifies to the good to the body of Christ. I want you to turn with me to Colossians. Turn over to Colossians with me and look at a couple of verses. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, just a few pages over from Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, and he lists these things, anger and wrath and malice and slander and what? Abusive speech with your mouth. Look over in chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. Now, that's not a blue-eyed blonde, okay? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. In other words, your speech ought to sound good, ought to taste good to the other person, ought to sound good, ought to be so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Powerful, powerful words. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 11. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. Now, who is they? That was the Sanhedrin. That was the religious crowd of that day. That was your Baptist crowd. And you know what they were doing? They were plotting. They couldn't find anything on Jesus. You know why? Because he was the pure, innocent Son of God. So they had to make up some stuff. And they hired some people. You go and say he did such and such. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together. Can you imagine a group of religious people sitting around and say, what can we come up with? This guy's causing too much trouble. What can we do? What can we say? Who can we pay off? What can we do to shut him up? Is actually what they were saying. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 12 in Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Starting way back over here in the gospel. Verse 35 of chapter 12. This ought to be, if you have the King James red letter edition, it ought to be red. You know why? It's what Jesus is saying. The very words of our Savior, the very words of the Master. He says, the good man, and the word good here means righteous, okay? The righteous man. Out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. Now he's talking about, and the other scripture says, and out of the abundance of the heart man speaks. Let me ask young people a question here. If you squeeze a lemon, what are you going to get out of it? I'm asking the young people. Now I know y'all have had science and all that biology. If you squeeze a lemon, what are you going to get out of it? Lemon juice. Would y'all agree with that? Yeah, not necessarily. If you took a lemon and you squeeze it, and you squeeze every drop of lemon juice out that you can get, and then you take a hypodermic needle and put apple juice in it. Trick question. And you squeeze it, what's going to come out of it? Apple juice. In other words, what's in the lemon is what's going to come out of the lemon when it's squeezed. When you and I, as children of God, when we are squeezed, when you're put under pressure, you know what's going to come out of you? What you've got in you. If you're full of the world and the devil, and you're squeezed and pressure's put on you and things that others may be doing that you don't like or don't agree with, and you're squeezed, you know what's going to come out of you? Evil. 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 But if you're full of Jesus, when Jesus was being crucified and he was being squeezed like no other man has ever been squeezed, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know even what they're doing. When we're squeezed, when the pressure of life is put on us, and we may not understand it. We don't know what's going on. But my friend, if you're in love with Jesus, what's going to come out of you is Jesus. Not just your speech, your way of life. Verse 27, he says, stand fast in one spirit. Talking to the church here. So So I'm sharing with you, church, this morning. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, one spirit means acting righteous together. Acting righteous together. In one mind, it means thinking righteously together. And striving together means standing together in one accord for the cause of Christ. And the world will take notice. Strive together. The word strive is so different from strife. He didn't say have strife together. He said strive together. Strive together. Within the word to strive is the thought and the meaning of agonizing. Agonizing. I was so blessed Tuesday morning. We usually come in here and there's three or four of us here for prayer time, and that's always good. We had more than that. But we came in here Tuesday morning and I drove up in the parking lot. Listen, our secretary had to come. She was coming by early and she was afraid to stop. She saw all these cars and she said, "What's going on down here Tuesday morning?" She just passed on by and went and got her a cup of coffee and came back about an hour later. She was afraid she'd disturb. And I drove up and I said, "That must be the Korean church." But it was a group of our men that were here Tuesday morning at 6:30 when I drove up. And I saw them all kind of gathered up waiting on the preacher. And one man drove nearly an hour to get here because he said God got him up. And so we just kind of met down here, and like that whole pew was full and some up on the steps here with me. And we just had a hallelujah time praying for one another and praying for this church and what God's got in store for it. And then we stood up and just immediately started singing together. I don't know how good that was, but we made a joyful noise unto the Lord. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I said, that was it. That's where we were Tuesday morning. How many men in here were there Tuesday morning? Look around. Keep your hands up. Don't be ashamed. Mike, how far did you drive? From Lamb Passes? You know what Mike said? I wouldn't take anything for what I've experienced this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It does not say the preaching of the cross is foolishness. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To the world, it's foolishness. But to us, it's the power of God. I can get happy over that one. Turn back over with me to Philippians. Let me close with this. In Philippians, just a little further down in chapter 2, verses 3 and following, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. We're going to talk about humility tonight. With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. You're talking about revival. If we would regard somebody else more precious than ourselves, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and taking the form of a bondservant. Now, folks, if you want to underscore something this morning, underscore in verse 7, but he emptied himself. Author Blessed, did we ever get a video? I mean, not a video, but a little slide of him, Dale. He's shown here. I want to listen to, he's preached in great churches across the land and the nation. I was listening. I'm not a big Joel Osteen fan. If you are, that's fine. But he was preaching in Joel Osteen's church back last year, and God just used him there in a mighty way. But here he is, and I'm not sure where he is, probably in this country. He's traveled over 42,000 miles on foot. It's the world's longest walk. He's 79 years of age and still walking for the Lord. He's carried a 12-foot cross all these miles. In 2017, it was 43,000 miles. For 48 years, he's been doing this in 324 countries and every major island group on earth. I didn't realize this till I was reading some about him. He was born in Greenville, Mississippi, of all places, where my wife's from. And if you would listen to Arthur Blessed, now he's the tall, gray-headed guy in the back. If you would listen to Arthur Blessed today, He is still, and I was listening to the sermon at Joel Osteen. He is still as fired up at 79 years of age as when I heard him when he was 30-something. Only Jesus can do that, and he'll be the first to tell you that. He said, I don't have any arthritis. I don't have any major pains right now, but he's gone through a stroke. He's gone through a brain tumor. He was telling about some of these countries where he's been shot at, knives pulled on him, phone calls and saying, if you come to this town, we're going to kill you. He's the man that led George W. Bush to Christ. He's one of my heroes of the faith. And he's still going strong. He is like a modern-day Apostle Paul. And when I first heard him, I said, I want what that guy's got. The Apostle Paul said, I want what that guy Jesus has. And Author Blessed is just a reflection of Jesus. Now, I'm off to a good start. I'm walking 3 miles about every other morning. That's supposed to be a joke, okay? Isn't our God so good? This text this morning is just so right where most of us are as a church, as a body of believers. And folks, if what Paul is trying to tell, if you'll just hang in there, there's going to be fruit in your life. Amen? Fruit's going to come. Let's all stand together. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we come this morning. What a blessed day it is to be in your house. All the great rain you sent our way. You're Lord of heaven and earth. Nothing catches you off guard or by surprise. And the same God that called the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus is the same one that called Arthur Blessed, is the same one that called me, is the same one that touched the hearts and lives of so many people in this room. And I pray, Father, you continue to do that great work in our lives that only you can do. If there's someone here this morning without Christ, our plea would be, as always, come today before it's eternally too late. I don't care how religious you've been, what Sunday school class you've been a part of, how many years you've been a member of a church. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, friend, you've lost it all. Come before it's eternally too late. There are those here that need to find a church. We'd welcome you to come to Shenandoah. We're not perfect, but we serve a perfect Savior, and it's our goal in life to be more like Him. Other decisions that need to be made, Father, we just ask today that you continue to make us more like your Son. For it's in the precious name of Jesus we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.